Thanks, babe. If you didn't know, that's my wife. I love her. I don't make it a habit of just calling women babe, just in case you were wondering. It's a little too friendly. Man, well, it's so exciting to be here. I can't believe that Thanksgiving's on Thursday. I'm excited. Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving meal is like one of my favorites. You know, it's just awesome. Comfort food. Oh, man. So we are in the middle of this series talking about we are. We are at Generational Hope Christian Center, who we are. And wasn't it great having Pastor Craig and Moni here last week? Aren't they awesome people? I know. It does deserve applause. They're great. And Pastor Craig talked about faith, living a life of faith, practicing a life of faith, which is one of our points of passion as a church. And I get to talk about another point of passion, a core value that we have at Generational Hope this morning, and that is that we are about people. And we have two specific points of passion that I'm going to cover this morning and get into. So I'll just kind of dive into it. I've got a lot to say this morning, so I just warn you to stay awake. There's always a lot going on in my heart, and I guess it's a good problem to have, but when you're trying to prepare a message, I'm constantly trying to condense down what are one or two points I can make instead of the 15 that I have in my head that I want to make, you know? And I have to remind myself that I'm a pastor here. I'm not going anywhere, so there'll be future Sundays to share more things. I don't have to try to cram it all into 30 minutes. That's just kind of how my mind works. But I'm going to do my best to cover two of our points of passion this morning. The first one is relationship. And in relationships, we have to understand the church isn't a building, it's a family. And we enjoy life to its fullest in relationship with one another. And one of the points that I want to make about this point is that the family is meant to expand, isn't it?
Yeah.
The family is meant to expand. Right? So when we talk about family, it's fun. It's fun to know the majority of people that you go to church with, but I don't want that to be my story for the rest of my life. Right? It's fun when people are being joined to the family because the family is meant to expand. God's heart is He wants His family to expand. The Bible says that God desires that all mankind come to a saving knowledge of Him. That is the will of God. And He wants us to partner with Him in that desire that's in His heart. So we're a family, and the family is meant to expand. And then the second point I want to make today is that we are about reach. We want to reach people. We will take action to reach our community, our nation, and our world. People matter to God, so they matter to us. And I think it's easy when you make a point like this at a church, because you probably, if you get on a random church's website that has a decent website, you'll probably see something that looks like this. Something about missions, something about reaching the world, something about fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples. So it's trendy to say, but the thing that I think point out about these two things is that your reach is only effective if it's actually affecting the hearts of people. It's not just about doing something. So, like, hey, look it, we've got our hands in Africa, we've got our hands in Nepal, we've got our hands in China, we've got our hands in Maple Valley. It's not just about the quantity of area that you're trying to cover as a church. Like, look how cool Generational Hope is. We're this small church in Maple Valley, but we're all over the world. But God's heart is, are you impacting the heart of people where you're at? And so I think if there's one thing that I want to point out about two of these points of passion that I'm bringing up this morning is that they're really all about people because God's all about people.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
See, because it's easy, especially in today's culture of causes and stances on things, to get caught up in the cause that we're fighting for or the stance that we're taking. Even if that cause is Christ and His kingdom, we forget that for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, no matter what the cause is, what we're passionate about, what should fuel that passion is people. people that have a destiny, people that have a purpose. We sang about it this morning. People that were loved by God even before they took their first breath on earth. Like, it's easy for me, because if you know me, I'm a pretty black and white person. And I don't know how to explain it. I'm all about truth, and I'm all about getting things right. And so a lot of times, if there's somebody in my life that disagrees with it, my motivation becomes, how do I convince this person that they're wrong? Right? And sometimes that's good. Sometimes that can get you into a lot of trouble. Because all of a sudden, if I'm just so wrapped up in my head about how do I convince the world that they're screwing things up, then it's easy to make the mission about the cause or the perspective that I have and forget to not detach my heart from the people that I'm trying to reach. You know, especially as a man, I think it's easy for me to compartmentalize and distance myself from the emotional connection. I don't want to have emotional connection because that's risky, that's hard to deal with. I just want to state my case and forget that it's people that are really behind every cause that we're going after in the kingdom of God. Right? So we've got to be careful to not get caught up in the way that the world fights, but we want to fight for people's hearts. And I love how Bill Johnson said it. He says, our heart is always going to have a greater capacity to comprehend the kingdom of God than our head will. Your heart has way more room than your head does. So if we're just trying to constantly compute things in our minds, we have to be careful. We have to balance it with our heart as well. I've been listening. I said earlier that there's just a lot going on in my head, and I had the opportunity to take some of our youth, along with my wife. We went to Victory Faith in Spokane, Pastor Craig and Moni's church, and we had Awakening Cry 2 weekends ago, and some really incredible, powerful speakers were there. One of them, his name is Jonathan Tremaine Thomas, and he actually lives near Ferguson, Missouri. He's from the South. He's an African-American man, but he has such an incredible ministry, and he's prophetic, and he's anointed, and has done some things with Lou Engle about race reconciliation, and he's also a producer and a musician, so he's kind of like this jack-of-all-trades. But he was there, and so we're talking about relationships and our effectiveness in our reach as a church. And so to kind of start off this morning, I just want to give us a broad perspective of like where we're at as a nation. I know we talk about that a lot, but I know if you're like me, you're just I have a desire as a follower of Jesus to understand the time that I'm living in and not just react to it.
Right?
I think as people of God, our call is to seek to understand rather than just to be understood all the time. Right? Because when you seek to understand where people are coming from, it shows that you value them as people and you're honoring them. And honor is a huge part of the kingdom of God. And you don't get to choose who you honor. You don't just honor people who think and believe and act like you. You honor people because they're created in the image of God. And when we forget that, we just become another, as Paul said, clanging cymbal or white noise, because we lack the love that we need to impact somebody's life. And so we just become another protest or another cause. We just attach our church name to it. Sorry. So this man that I got to meet a few weekends ago, Jonathan Tremaine Thomas, he talked about a tipping point in the culture of America, and the tipping point being what happened in Ferguson, Missouri in 2014, if you remember. It's kind of hard to forget, but a young man by the name of Michael Brown was shot by he was an African-American man shot by a white police officer, and that event seemed to just like cause shockwaves through not just our nation, but the nations of the world. Jonathan, who spoke 2 weekends ago, he showed a picture of people even marching in China, and the Chinese were holding up a sign that says, China stands with Ferguson. And it seems to be like, This one event seemed to just send this shockwave, and everybody's like, what? How did this reaction happen? You know, and so Jonathan Thomas talked about that there's a tipping point. One event tips the culture into a new normal. And so the way he said it is, a nation in America with a history of protests became a nation with a protest culture. That one event in Ferguson tipped us into a culture of protesting, not just being a nation with a history of protests. So that's the reality that we're living in. Obviously, we're still living in it. You can't even watch an NFL game anymore without something being mentioned about protest, because somebody has something to say and they want to be heard, right? And it's easy to react to those things negatively or positively. It doesn't matter. But it makes a demand on the church when there's a tipping point that happens in the culture where we live. It makes a demand on the church that if you are on mission, if you are about people, then it's a demand to understand how to engage in the place you're going on mission, to understand that culture that you're moving into. Not because God wants to bend us to the world's culture, but because we value people, and valuing people is seeking to understand where they are at, because we want to reach them, because we want to love them. I mean, if you've been on the mission field, if you know missionaries that have been at it for a long time, we know that effective missionaries know how to engage in the culture that they're going into to reach people and show people that they love them. It's like if I decided to go to China to be a missionary, but I refuse to learn the Chinese language, what good am I really going to do? Not just from a practical standpoint, from a standpoint of saying, I honor you enough that I want to learn to speak with you because I love you. If I go to China and refuse to learn Chinese because I think Chinese is not as good as English and that everybody just needs to learn English, then what good am I going to do in China? And it's the same thing here. People are speaking a different language, and God doesn't, he's not putting pressure on us to succumb to the culture that's not of him, but he is putting a pressure on the church to say, are you going to learn the language? Are you going to learn the customs? Not so that you can be molded by them, but so that you can reach people and people see that you are sons and daughters who are seeking to understand their point of view and where they're at. Was this too much too fast? Sorry. See, because it's important, we have to lay hold of the revelation as how this gospel that we believe applies to the culture that we live in today. It's so important that as we kind of wade through this shift in our national culture, to keep in mind that real people created by God, given destinies by God, people who are dear to the heart of God, are in the center of this mission. I have to keep my heart open, even when I feel discouraged. Even when I feel angry about what I see going on around me. Even when I see what I believe, what I feel are people just throwing temper tantrums, I still have to go in there and try to reach the heart of somebody. Because this is the key about the kingdom of God. And Jesus kind of spoke it to us over and over again. But it's really a hard truth to grasp. Even when the disciples wanted him to just take over the government, they're like, you got so much popularity. You got so much influence with your voice. Why don't you just become king now? And just settle this whole thing down. And what was Jesus' response? That's not how the kingdom of heaven expands. It advances one heart at a time by you building relationship one person at a time. But when I close my heart off to people, I become just another protester instead of the priest that God's called me to be. In the midst of a protest culture, if I choose to close my heart off to the people, then I just become another protester, maybe on a different side of the line, but I'm a protester rather than a priest that God's called you and me to be. So 1 Peter 2:9, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Those are some powerful statements from the heart of God to us. You're ever confused about what your role is in situations? Just go back to the basics. What is my role? God says your role is a priest. You're a royal priesthood. And for today's discussion, I just want to give this definition of a priest. A priest is someone who stands in the gap for God and people. A priest carries the heart of God because, like Jesus laid his life down for people, even people that did not understand him, didn't love him, even hated him. A priest, the true heart of a priest is, I'm going to lay my life down so that I can be a connection point between the realities of the kingdom of heaven and people on earth. We are a royal priesthood. We stand in the gap on behalf of God and man. That's a powerful statement to make. It's an easy statement to make. Sometimes it's hard to live by. Because standing in the gap, a lot of the time, means I don't have the luxury of picking a side. Justin spoke this message a few weeks ago, but he talked about when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River, God instructed the priests to stand in the middle of the river until everyone made it through. That's the role of a priest. You stay. I mean, this is the Jordan River at flood stage. This isn't a stream. It's not a creek. You stay in the middle of it until everybody makes it safely through. Where was Jesus on the cross? He hung in the middle of one man who understood exactly who he was and one man who still didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he hung there. And he hung there, and he hung there until it was finished. That's the role of a priest. We lay our lives down. We become the highway. And so sometimes when the world is demanding, and then when your head is demanding that you pick a side, choose what side you're going to be on. Don't be one who wavers. I'm not talking about wavering back and forth. I'm talking about being so sure in your call as a priest before God that you have determined where the enemy wants me to pick a side. Because, see, sometimes picking a side divides you, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to pick a side because he wants you to be completely ineffective to the group of people that you just said you're against. Ooh. We can't. Sometimes we just have to stand in the gap. And it's an uncomfortable place to be sometimes because, personally for me, As a man who's black and white a lot of the time, I just want to pick a side. I don't want to have to do the mental jujitsu of like trying to figure out how to be for this and for that. But God says, stay there. Because that's your role. I want you to be a bridge for people. I don't want you to be another cutoff point and they're going to have to go find it somewhere else. So if our country is experiencing this tipping point, God is asking us as his priests and his holy nation to be the connection point to him and represent his heart. God calls us a holy nation. It means that we're a part of a kingdom that's above the kingdoms of the earth, even America. And I say that as a guy who's always loved America. But I've gone also through seasons where the Lord has convicted me and said, your faith in who I am is too closely connected to what you think America is. Is it safe for me to say that? Yeah. Now, I'm saying that as a man who still believes this is the greatest country on planet Earth. But I'm also saying that as a priest who knows that God's kingdom is even greater. And though I do believe that America is founded on godly principles, I also know that it was founded by men who, though a lot of them did love God, had major flaws. And some of those major flaws are still present in this nation. And so God is saying, don't try to cover up for this nation because you love it, but realize that I'm trying to expose something that still is seated in your foundation that needs to be rooted up. if you're really going to be a nation that has impact and influence and reach all over the world. He's not exposing it because he doesn't like us anymore. He's exposing it because he loves us. And he says, this stuff is still there. And church, stop pretending that it's not. And stop refusing to acknowledge it. And begin to be a priest that goes into the mess so that you can help be the healers and the solution to the problem. So I'm going to say something else, in case that didn't challenge you enough. What if the turmoil and the chaos that's going on in our nation right now isn't Satan? What if the chaos and the turmoil that's going on in our nation right now isn't just our enemies coming against us? What if it is God? What if the prayers and the petitions of the people of God over many, many, many years have reached the ears of God and he is responding? And what if sometimes the glory of this awakening that we've been praying for rides in on the donkey of crisis? See, the problem is we have this picture of awakening for America. Awaken us, God. Awaken. Revival, come. And we have this picture of what that looks like, mostly because we see the fruit of revivals and awakenings in the past, but sometimes we don't recognize it when it begins. And we blame the devil, we blame the enemy, and we blame people, and we blame political parties, and we blame races, and we blame whatever. And God is like, well, this is the awakening that you've been praying for, so be awake. Understand what's going on. Come on. Thank you. I didn't really make it up, but what if this is the awakening? What if this is God? Right? Because nobody likes to get woken up. I'm not really an early riser, so I don't like getting out of bed before I have to. My daughter, especially at 2 years old, does not like getting woken up. And I can't take it personally, because most of the time, if I'm the first face she sees in the morning, it's like a temper tantrum. She can be in complete peaceful bliss. I can just stare at her face for a few minutes, just, you're so cute, you're so precious. And all of a sudden, she opens her eyes up, and it's just over. It's like, I'm your dad. And she's like, no, mama. Like, people throw fits sometimes when they get woken up. And it's a rude awakening, right? But even if it's a rude awakening, it's still an awakening. And sometimes we just got to get over that. So if you still just think I'm making this up, it's my opinion. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 4. Verses 1 through 3, it says, now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. And the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to the camp, the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go up with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Notice when the Israelites ask why, because that's the typical human response when something happens, a tragedy happens, we ask why. Notice that the words that came out of their mouth is, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us? It wasn't, why did Satan do this to us? Why did the Philistines do this to us? Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today? And their wisdom behind it was, maybe it's because we've forgotten the presence of the Lord. Let's go get the ark. Now, eventually the Israelites do win, but even after Israel goes and gets the ark, they have this massive praise session in the presence of God, and it says their praise was so loud that it shook the earth. And it freaked out the Philistines. But you know what the Philistines still did? In their arrogance and their pride, they still, even though they were afraid of the presence of God, chose to go after the Israelites again, and they won again. And they stole the ark. But you know what God did? Every place that that ark went, it caused so much chaos and sickness and disease in the enemy's camp that they said, give it back to them. Because that's what God likes to do. He likes to embarrass the enemy. You keep thinking you're going to win, but you're never going to defeat me. And so sometimes in our, what we think is our wisdom, and we think that we're so smart because we can see something happen in the world around us and we, oh, that's totally Satan. That's totally demonic. And yes, there are demonic forces at work trying to oppose what God wants to do on the earth. I'm not saying that God is just inventing evil things to do to us to punish us. So don't go there and don't send me emails. But what I am saying is that what I love about the Israelites' response is that it was a humble response. It wasn't assuming that they were right in everything that they were doing and then blaming the enemy, saying, well, he just got us today. You know, but we'll fight harder next tomorrow. It was a response of humility that says, let's get before the Lord and ask his counsel on what we need to do to make sure this doesn't happen again. And that's what God is asking for those of us who call ourselves Christians, sons and daughters, to get humbly before him. And before we make an assumption on what we believe the source behind what is going on is, ask him what his opinion is. God, why is this happening? And I think it's because God still wants to purify some things in America, but he still loves America. So my desire this morning as we continue is to get humble before God and seek his wisdom on how we respond to the turmoil going on around us in our nation, in our communities, in our families, right? Because I know I've been talking a lot about a national level and we're all excited about that because we want to know. But again, it starts here, right? Like awakening starts here. Revival starts here and then it spreads to the people I'm in contact with. Like, I can still pray for my president. I can still pray for leaders. I can still pray over the unrest in our nation. And that has powerful, you know, the prayers of righteous men and women availeth much, right? But it starts in my home. It starts with my family. It starts with my friends, right? So how do we be people who walk in that kind of wisdom as sons and daughters of the King? First point I want to make is that we are people who walk in grace and in truth. We walk full of grace and full of truth. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So if grace and truth come into my life through a relationship with Jesus, right? Because he is grace and truth, right? If they come into my life through a relationship with him, then I, as a representative of Jesus to others, must build relationships with others to give opportunity for truth and for grace to impact their life. Full of grace and full of truth. It's easy to walk in one or the other. It's kind of a contradiction of terms. It's like 100% truth, 100% grace. And you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. That's 200%. There's only 100% here. But in the kingdom of God, right, the math makes sense. Jesus was able to walk full of grace, but full of truth. Right? Full. It's easy to walk in one or the other. It takes heaven's wisdom to walk in a balance of both. And here's what I'm going to say. Grace, real grace, never minimizes or devalues truth. And I think that there's a segment of those of us like me who are very black and white that fear that too much grace messages and too much, like, you just got to love them. That's going to dilute the truth that needs to come into people's life to set them free, right? But grace, real grace, never devalues the truth. It actually helps fulfill the truth. But truth, whether it's whispered or truth, whether it's shouted, is just as powerful. Sometimes in our fear and in our anxiety that truth is being lost, we start to shout louder and louder and louder. But God is saying, hey, you could whisper that same statement to somebody, and it's probably going to go down a lot easier. Because people don't need to see your anger and your frustration. Your anger and your frustration and your need to be proven right is actually shielding people from that truth actually getting into their heart. See, we are not called to be the Holy Spirit to people. The Holy Spirit can come into somebody's heart and into their life and speak to them, whether or not they love Jesus. They just don't know who it is. They're like, oh, why do I feel guilty about that all of a sudden? Man, right? It's not our job to make people feel guilty. It's not our job to try to get people to feel convicted. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It always will be, always has been. See, because if you're just trying to convince people that you are right and they are wrong, then you might need to do a heart check. Because it's possible to be right and be wrong at the same time. I brought up this example a lot in my messages, but it's just because I love it. I love the imagery. It's perfect. But the Pharisees, the religious ruling class of Jesus' day, they caught this woman in the act of adultery, brought her into the middle of the street to Jesus, and said, this woman has sinned. The law says she needs to be put to death. They were right. She's a sinner. The law says we can stone her to death. Right on both accounts. But they were also wrong. Because they had the wrong heart attitude. They were completely lacking the fruit of the Spirit. They were right in fact, but they were wrong in spirit. They were full of judgment, animosity, arrogance, and pride. And Jesus came full of grace and truth, and he presented the third option. That's what I love about God, where you think there's only option one or option two, right? Because the Pharisees thought they totally had Jesus. Oh man, he either agrees with us and fulfills the law, or he disagrees with us and he totally abolishes it, and then we can kill him too. We've got him today. This is it. And what does Jesus do? Mental do Jesus. He came with option number three. Actually, I'm going to show grace and truth to you at the same time. And he forgave the woman. And in a moment of, he brought the humility back into the street where there was so much arrogance and pride and self-righteousness from this ruling class that was like, we've got you and we've got her. We could stone. Let's kill two birds with one stone, the woman and Jesus. We'll kill her and then he'll deny the truth and we'll get to kill him too. No, he came full of grace and truth. He forgave the woman. He said, where are your accusers? They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. But then he brought the truth. Go and leave your life of sin. See, the woman responded to the truth in Jesus because grace came with it. Because she saw in Jesus a heart that was for her, even in the midst of being convicted about the lifestyle that she was leading. I feel empowered to go now and leave this life that I've been deceived by because I know that this man loves me. She completely rejected the truth. It was truth coming out of the Pharisees. You broke the law, you deserve death. But she completely rejected it in them because she knew that their heart was not for her. It was just about them being proven right that day. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. And he wants sons and daughters who are going to be walking full of grace and truth. Because it's the only way it's going to get to the heart of people. See, because grace is the relational side. Grace says, I value people and I value your relationship with me enough because I care about you and who you are as a person enough that even though we may disagree on this point or you might not be seeing the full picture on this point yet, I still don't want to break relationship with you because I believe that truth still is going to come in. Right? But we give into this lie that's also been fed in our culture that if I disagree with you, it means that I can't love you. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Right? It's like, if I disagree with you in the way you live your life, it means that I actually hate you too. It's like, I hate what you're doing with your life, and so I hate you too. No. Jesus says, walk full of grace and truth. You can still live in your convictions and the things you're passionate about, but build relationship with people. Don't give in to the lie of the enemy that says, pick a side. You can't have them over to your house for dinner because they're living in a homosexual lifestyle. And it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect your kids. Hey, I'm saying, walk in wisdom, but it doesn't mean we have to just cut it off completely because, hey, they're not Christian, they don't come to church with me, they're not Republicans, right? They think Donald Trump's from the devil. I don't. It's over. Add some grace to the mix. Again, it's not about compromising my standard, but I'm not going to compromise my relationship. I'm going to do everything I can, as Paul said, to walk peacefully with those around me. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That tells me that not everyone is going to respond the same way to my same statement. I can talk really forcefully to somebody who's been a Christian for 25 years about an issue going on in my life or in their life, and they might respond to it because they have the maturity to take it for what it is and respond. But if I use that same level of force to somebody who doesn't even know Jesus yet, or has only been a Christian for a week, then it's not going to be palatable to them. Paul says, season it with salt. Season it to the point where it's actually going to be palatable to the people that you're speaking it to. Use wisdom. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Sometimes seasoning a conversation with salt means the wisdom in the moment is for me just to keep my mouth shut completely. I'm not even going to bring up what I know, because I know at this moment it's not going to go over well. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tell me when the right time is. God is not looking for keyboard theologians who are constantly sharing points and perspectives from behind a computer screen, hoping that someone will be persuaded to their point of view and calling it a day because they've made 150 different posts about it. He wants sons and daughters who have face-to-face encounters with those who need grace and truth in their life. And that's what brings freedom. See, we distance ourselves from the chaos of protests and anarchy. And we say, we're not those people. But we can still engage in a protest culture online, too. Trust me. It happens every day. There's posts that I've seen from Christians that I know that break my heart. Because I read the post and I say, yeah, you may be right, but you're completely missing it. Because the only thing that you've started is another fight. So we've got to walk as people full of grace and truth. And we've got to walk as people who are citizens of heaven. We are a citizen of heaven first and foremost. And we love our country, and we love our community, and we love people. But first and foremost, we are sons and daughters now who are priests of a kingdom that rises above the kingdoms of the earth. And you have to rise above the strategies of the kingdom of the earth if you want to be a person who actually walks in a different kingdom. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Jesus was still talking to the crowd. His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Again, we got mental jujitsu going on. This guy just tries to come up and, hey, Jesus, I know you're still talking, but your mom and your brothers, they're like, right? They've been standing there for a long time. Who are my mother and brothers? You know who they are. Like, stop doing this to me. And then the guy's like, I know he's going to say something, right? I wasn't even trying to walk into it, but I just walked into it. You know, like, I thought I was doing the honorable thing. He replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What's Jesus trying to unpack here? You have a kingdom identity. You have natural family identities, tribal identities, racial identities, political identities, but he said, if the kingdom of God does not supersede every single one of those, it's going to be real hard for you to walk as a citizen of heaven. Right? Come on. It's kingdom identity. What is God's kingdom to me? Not what is my national identity, what's my family, what's my historical identity, what's my ideological identity. Sonship in the kingdom of God, sonship and daughtership requires that we initiate that sonship and that daughtership. And that means that we walk as sons and daughters. We take action to walk as sons and daughters of a different kingdom than this one. Romans 8:19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then in verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I don't know about you. I have never given birth. But I've been present as my wife's been given birth, and she's getting ready to do it again, so I'm not trying to freak her out. I'm not trying to freak out anybody that's expecting. But watching that situation go down, it doesn't look fun. Doesn't look fun. And all that stuff that they tell you to do as a husband, all those meetings you go to before delivery day, they're like teaching them to breathe and say this to them. I tried that for 5 seconds and I got punched right in the chest. All that to say, when the world is groaning for something greater, and Paul describes it as going through like the pains of childbirth, that's like pain at a level 10. We've got to understand that the world's at an amount of pain, and when you're in pain, you're not on your best behavior. And so we have to stop looking at the world and saying, I can't believe you guys are acting like this. I can't believe that anarchists actually exist in the world. They don't know how good they have it. This is so stupid. Why would you do that? Why would you disrespect authority? Because they're in pain. And they're groaning. And they don't know how to do it respectfully or rightly, but they're groaning for the same thing, and that is, I wish people would show up on the scene to actually show us what to do to solve this. And what does the Bible say? It's the sons and daughters of God, the true sons and daughters being revealed. They love where they are, but they have such, their identity is so fully tied to Jesus and his kingdom that they can walk into any situation and not feel self-conscious, not feel afraid, not feel burdened with, I need to set this person straight because they're totally doing something wrong. But they are so consumed with their identity in the kingdom that they come. And what do mature sons and daughters do? The Bible says they bring peace. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, what? Sons of God. And here's the thing about peacemakers. Don't confuse it with your personality type is, I'm a peacemaker. In the official personality profiles, you're called a phlegmatic. Meaning, you like to avoid conflict. I do not like conflict. I just want everybody to be happy. Peacemakers don't avoid conflict. Peacemakers run toward the conflict, knowing that they have what is needed to bring reconciliation and healing that will diffuse the conflict. We need sons and daughters that are so secure in who they are that they are willing. We're not just here to protect ourselves, but we see the pain and we see the hurt and we run towards the chaos and the drama because we want to bring resolution God's way. There's another woman that we met at this conference in Spokane 2 weeks ago. Her name's Rachel Hickson. She's also a speaker and a prophetess from England. And she happened to be in Washington, D.C. for the inauguration of President Trump. And she was planning on leaving the next day, but stayed a few extra days and found herself in the middle of the Women's March that happened as a protest a few days later. She was marching with these women, and she ended up walking with a group of about 5 to 6 women for 4 hours in the streets of Washington, D.C. And she's walking with these women, and they're holding signs, and they're chanting, "Nasty women change history." So Rachel asked these women, these five or six that were around her, do you really believe that? Like, nasty women change history. What does that mean to you? So she continues and she says, can you just give me the name of a woman in the last 100 years who you believe has done a tremendous amount to change history for the betterment of women and for humanity? And nearly unanimous response was, it's Mother Teresa. From these five or six women that are holding signs that say nasty women change history, and the unanimous consensus was, well, we think it's Mother Teresa. So she's continuing to walk along, not preaching, just talking. Okay, Mother Teresa, what is it that you believe is nasty about the life and the person of Mother Teresa? They didn't have a response. Their response was, we really feel, we like you a lot, but we also feel that we're supposed to hate you. This is their response to Rachel after these questions. Man, we really like you, but I just feel like because of your stance, we're supposed to hate you, but we can't. Yeah. Right? I believe totally the presence of God is there, bringing grace and truth, settling their this fever that they're at, because when you get a group of people that are angry and hurt together, what's it going to stir up? Let's just stir up the anger. Let's just stir up, and you start chanting things that you don't even really believe, but it just takes somebody coming in and saying, hey, listen, what does this mean? And you know what convicted me about that story that she shared? It convicted me because my first thought that went through my head when she shared that she was a part of that women's march, my first thought as a Christian son of the kingdom of God was, I wouldn't be caught dead in that thing. Why? Not because I was afraid I was going to get hurt. Because what if somebody saw me there? What if another Christian, what if another brother or sister saw me in the middle of a woman's march that really ideologically stands against pretty much everything that I stand for, including women, and they see me and they're like, what's Ryan doing down there? Why is he marching? Why is he engaging in this? And it's the Lord saying, is it going to be about your reputation or mine? And in that moment, it just revealed something to me, this self-protection that says, well, I don't want to get involved in the drama because I don't want to be associated with it. And God was like, there's still too much of your reputation involved in what you're deciding you're going to do or not do to be fully effective. All right, Jesus. That's why my identity needs to be in your kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world. Not in my family, not in my friends, or what people think of me. Because sometimes Jesus was misunderstood all the time. And he said, keep in mind, when people hate you, they hated me first. Man, you can't have any insecurity when you're choosing to live a life like that. Hey, people are going to hate you, but it's all right. They hated me first. Count it all joy. Woo! Can I just have the worship team come on up? Thanks, Noah. Good stuff, though, right? Yeah. So, truly walking as peacemakers and priests, sons and daughters, requires that we stop worrying about our own reputations. We stop worrying about our identity in our past, our identity in our families, our identities in our race. One of the things that I love what Jonathan Tremaine said. He said, I don't like necessarily just using the word race, because biblically we're all a part of the same race, right? But we have different ethnicities. So when you're walking as a true son or daughter in the kingdom of God, you have to leave, not that you can't value the things that you've learned through growing up in your unique life, because God wants to use that. I'm not saying don't value it, but we all also have to understand that the uniqueness of who we are is great, but what makes us powerful and influential is that we identify more with the kingdom that we're representing than any of those other identities. I can't I have to get healed from that stuff. If there's any bitterness, if there's any resentment, if there's any family heritage stuff, like, this is the way my family's always believed, though. Right? If there's any ideological stuff, the Lord's convicted me a lot of that numerous times over the years. Like, you have to let go of your republicanism or your conservatism, because you're going to find out that you go down that road and you're going to have to try to defend things that aren't right, even though people call themselves, you know, standing for truth or standing for conservative values. And that's why your identity can't just solely be brought up in that. Your full investment has to be in the kingdom of God. Because you can't have biases either way, because God wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Him. And I can't be a person who picks sides based on how I feel or how I think. It has to be based on what the Holy Spirit is communicating to me in my heart. Amen? I want to be a man who walks full of grace and truth to all people. I want to be on everybody's side. And I know that sometimes that sounds like a cop-out. But it's not. It's called being a priest. So could everybody just stand up this morning as we get ready to leave? I just want to invite you, along with me, to just do what needs to be done in your own heart today to cross that line into full citizenship, into full sonship in the kingdom of God this morning. If as you've been listening to this message and you felt the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, things come into your mind about, oh yeah, I definitely maybe have a little too much of that insecurity in myself of not wanting my reputation to be tarnished. Like, leave your reputation at the door this morning and cross into, I represent the King of Kings and I'll do whatever it takes. Maybe whatever you need to do to cross that line this morning, maybe your identity, even as a Christian, is tied too much up into American history instead of biblical history. And we love our American history and we value America, but there's something in you the Holy Spirit is saying, today I want to divide between joints and bone and marrow and sever that unhealthy line between. You don't have to try to defend that your country on earth has done everything right, but you do need to stand for the promises of the kingdom of God. So if your Christian identity is too tied to your American identity, then the Holy Spirit wants to separate those so you can walk in peace and not in the pressure of having to defend everything that your country on earth has done, because we know it hasn't all been done right, and that's okay. Maybe it's your family identity, right? There's, even in your Christianity, there's so much through a family line that has influenced how you believe and how you act as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit is saying, I need to divide your earthly family identity to your sonship and your daughtership in the kingdom so that you can more fully go into who you are as my son, as my daughter. Maybe it's your ideological identity. You've caught yourself defending one side or the other a little too much, and God is saying, release it. It's about standing for the truth that's in the kingdom. So let's cross that line this morning in our hearts. Let's just respond to the Lord.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious.
Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh. And bow down before Him. For He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, come to altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh.
In my mind this morning, and I just really feel like I needed to share it. Let's see. Go to the one where it talks about when it's dark, you bring the light. When there's a door, you break it down, you kick it down. Okay. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down or lie you won't tear down coming after me. I had this picture this morning that some of us, this is something that I've been going through the last couple of weeks. There are some doors that have been closed that the Holy Spirit literally wants to kick down. But sometimes in our fear, we are standing behind the door holding it shut. And I believe the Holy Spirit this morning, with what Ryan was saying, there are some fears that are holding us back from even being able to hear the Holy Spirit. And it's because we think that what's trying to kick the door down is scary. And sometimes it is, because it's unknown. We don't know what's coming through the door. But what wants to come through the door is love and peace and joy and goodness that we can start to give away to the people that are waiting on the other side of the door with us. And so I believe this morning we need to take a prophetic stance and move out of the way. Okay, where the light wants to be turned on, take your hand off of the light switch, because he's not going to force his way in. You know, I mean, he wants to kick down the door, but if you're standing behind it, he's not going to kick you down with it. So this morning, can we just step aside and say, God, this is unknown, and I don't even know what's going to happen when you kick the door down, but I believe it's good.
Yeah.
Will you kick down these doors? Kick down. Turn on the light. Turn on the light. No more shadows.
Yes.
Light it up, God. Tear it down.
So good. Amen. So let's just pray this morning. I just think the key to what Michelle was even sharing and what I'm just thinking about in my spirit, it's all about surrender, right? Like, if you really want, it's going to take grace. It's going to take a supernatural understanding. It's going to take a supernatural strength to come into your life to do some of these things that Michelle just talked about. Let the door swing open, turn the lights on. But grace comes through humility. And this morning, I just feel like the Lord just wants us to surrender those things. You don't have to do anything else. There's not a performance mandate on this thing. You don't have to go out and do something unless the Holy Spirit's asking you to do it. But he's just saying, if you would just surrender those things to me, surrender those fears, surrender those ideologies, surrender those identities to me that aren't from me, then there's going to be a grace for you to reach people and build family around yourself like you never have before. So Holy Spirit, right now we just come and ask that you would reveal even the deepest parts of our heart, where those apprehensions and where there's those fears. And Holy Spirit, come and just make our hearts completely clean so that we can fully represent you as a son, as a daughter in the kingdom of the world, where your kingdom needs to be represented, God. So we surrender it. We give it all to you. We thank you for the promise of your grace that's going to come and help in our weakness. And we just declare this morning, even prophetically, that this house, this family, these people, we are going to walk as people full of grace and full of truth in our families, in our community, and in our world. We thank you for it, God. We surrender it all to you. welcome to stay and worship with us for one more song if you have the time, but you are released. We just pray a blessing over you.